Turn, please, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. My text today will be verse 1 down through verse 9, the Lord willing. John 5, 1 through 9. The text which is before us tells us of the account of a man who had been sick for 38 years. This is a story of a miracle. Within this record, there are several things which could be discussed, but it will be necessary that we bypass some of the detail, or we should be here a long time. What I am interested in, however, is that a man who was in need was permanently helped. Someone took the time to change his life. And I submit that praise should be given because God extended His grace to another undeserving soul. Beyond that, it is my objective to find application in the fact that this impotent man represents the sinner. A sinner in need of the Savior and one who finds deliverance from his sins. And as this man was healed from his physical infirmity, the sinner can be saved from his spiritual bondage. My friend, I wish to make it abundantly clear, Jesus is the only one who can meet your need. He alone can perform the miracle which is required in your life. And so I point you to Jesus, and may God grant you grace. Here in John chapter 5, I speak a message which I have entitled, Jesus Saves Sinners. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. We ask that you would bless your word as it goes out now. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit and meet every need. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. We pray for those of us who are saved we might find great encouragement. And Father, we ask that you would edify this assembly as we endeavor to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for those that could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance that you would bless them and meet those needs. And Lord, you know the unspoken requests, the burdens on hearts. Lord, you know all those needs, and may each one cast their care upon you because you care for them. We ask that you bless your word today. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise, and we love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. John chapter 5, we want to think about the fact that Jesus loves sinners. The first thing we want to notice is the needy without a caretaker. It's found in verse 1 down through verse 7. John 5, 1 says, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." I submit unto you, when we see this discussion about the impotent man, that we find someone who is in great need, but someone without a caregiver. Several things I want to make mention as we go through these verses. Again, we won't be able to look at everything that we could discern from the passage, but these things I would like to offer to your attention. First of all, I think you need to take note that this feast time that is being made mention in the text was a religious observance by the Jews. It could be the Feast of the Passover, it might be the Feast of Pentecost, or it could be the Feast of the Tabernacles. But we don't know which feast it is. It really doesn't say which feast that it is. But there are three times in the year that God has commanded the children of Israel to come up to Jerusalem for to worship, and all the men were to come to the city. And it was a time of pilgrimage during those three feasts. One of these feasts is what's being mentioned in the text. And why that's important is is that you will recognize then that there are a great number of pilgrims that have come to the city in order to worship God. That means that the city is filled with God-fearing folk. I mean, people all over are people who believe in Jehovah, those who are following after the ways of Moses. I mean, these are good, faithful Jews. And this is the time that Jesus enters in to this pool of porch of Bethesda there near the pool, and he sees this event which we have before us in the passage. And so there's a lot of religious people around, but none of them seem to be doing any help for these people. That's the point, is it not? Secondly, I would submit unto you that the condition is certainly bad, because there was a great multitude, the Scripture says, and you can glance there back into verse 3. Those words are used. A great multitude who was in need of healing. We have description in the passage of those who are blind or halt or withered. And, well, there are just all types of physical infirmities that these people have. And there's just a great number of people that are there. The text tells us a great multitude. So we're not talking about one or two or three or four. We're talking about a great deal of people who are just laying all over this aspect here, near the pool of Bethesda. They're just waiting for some help. And they're waiting for that water to stir. And so I find here that there's a needy individual without a caregiver. Despite all the religious people around, no one to help. Everybody else laying around the area are just as sick as everybody else is. And so no one can really help anyone else. But again, as we've read within the text and in verse 4, we find that without explanation, and this is just the revelation that we have, God, for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, and this is the only account that we ever have and know about, for whatever reason, there is a miracle that takes place. That at some point in time, God sends an angel down to stir up the water, to trouble the water. And hey, even as odd as it sounds, whoever can get into the water after the stirring of the water, that person's healed. And so, I mean, if you had leprosy and you could make it to the water first, you're doing pretty good. If you're blind and you can make it to the water first, then you can see. If you have an infirm leg, perhaps severe arthritis or whatever, if you can make it to the water first after the stirring of the water, then you'd be healed. I don't try to explain the miracle. I don't try to give reason or foundation why it is there, but it is there. These people know it. The sick people were sitting around that pool just waiting their time, waiting for the water to stir, and hopefully they can get in before anybody else. That's the purpose of what we find in the passage. And so one person will get benefit when the water is stirred. But when Jesus comes to town and he walks by the pool and he sees all these people very sick without a caregiver, one particular case is brought to his attention. And he's the one that notices this. And we pick it up there in verse 5 once again, and it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. For whatever reason, among the great multitude that was there, Jesus walking through, making his way, dodging, stepping over people, passing others, comes to this man, sees this fella, and he takes interest in him. Was he the most severe case there? We do not know. Was he the oldest case? That is, was he the one who is the sickest, the longest? Maybe 38 years was a record. Well, maybe not. There could have been somebody there with 40 years or 50 years. Who knows? So we don't know why Jesus stopped. And then we must think, as I'm talking about this whole passage, as a needy person without a caregiver, was he the only one without help? I mean, out of that great multitude there, was he the only one that didn't have anybody to assist him? I think not. I'm sure that there were many people there who had no help, that they were trying their best time after time after time to try to get into the water after the waters are stirred so that they might be healed. Don't know the reason. The Bible doesn't share us the reason. But we do know that Jesus stops and is interested in this man, this certain man, as we read in verse 5. And so when you glance into verse 6 then, really, we just must come to the conclusion that Jesus, in his sovereign omnipotence, from among all the multitude, took notice of him. Could have picked anybody. Could have picked them all. But he picked him. And then Jesus made an inquiry of this man and said in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now that's really an odd question for people that are sick. I've gone to the hospital many, many times, and I've never met anybody in the hospital yet that says, "You know what, I like being here, don't pray for me, and I like being sick." Everybody that's sick wants to be made whole. But Jesus stops, speaks to this fella, and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Well, sadly, as we are reminded in verse 7, the man who is in great need must confess that he had no one to help him. The impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." It's sad when there are people in need, but they have no one to help. I'm reminded of a passage over in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. You don't need to turn over there, but God sent Philip to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 30 and verse 31, the Scripture says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, it's a good thing that God sent Philip down there, because here's a guy reading the Scripture. He needs help. He's all alone. He needs somebody to assist him. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "I don't know unless somebody should show me." And Philip went up and told him about Jesus. And he was saved. So there are many people without a caregiver. I'm reminded of Psalm 142, verse 4, where David cried out and he said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." That's the way it is with this guy laying it by the pool of Bethesda. He knows that he has nobody to help him. He confesses that to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find in verse 1 through verse 7, the needy without a caregiver. "And I submit unto you that though the number of years vary, the infirmity of sin has possessed us all and still afflicts many. But praise God, there is one who cares." Well, we know about this one who cares, and we want to see that in those verses, verse 8 and verse 9, which will envelop our text. And this is the Savior with compassion. So we have an impotent man, someone who's in great need but doesn't have anybody to help. And now we have the Savior with compassion. Verse 8. Verse 9, "Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." So very simply and very concisely, we find that Jesus had compassion upon this man. Jesus took the initiative with this man. And without request, Jesus healed that man's physical affliction. Jesus, passing through, stops with him and says, "Would you be made whole?" And then Jesus said, "You take up your bed and you walk." And Jesus healed him gloriously that after 38 years of infirmity. Can you imagine the glory that sheds abroad in this guy's heart? The joy and the thrill? We have a Savior who stops and demonstrates compassion upon this one man. But let me also say unto you that this was without faith on behalf of this man. There are a number of individuals within our society that says, "Well, you can do whatever you want just as long as you have enough faith." I know there's biblical principle to that, but they often view God as a glorified Santa Claus, and all you got to do is just convince yourself that you believe and God has to do it. You see in the Scriptures that Jesus heals. Go read the Gospels and you'll find that Jesus heals in a variety of ways and to a variety of people. And when he heals this man didn't have any faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't even know who Jesus was. In verse 13, after they knew that he was healed, the Jews, they come, they question him, and they said, "Well, who was it that did this? Who told you to take up your bed and walk?" Verse 13 says, "And he that was healed wist not or did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." He didn't even know. He had never seen Jesus before. He didn't know who he was. It's not like he's laying there saying, oh, that's Jesus, and I think he can do something for me. He didn't even know him. Jesus said, would you be made whole? And he said, I don't have anybody to help me. And Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he heals him. There was no faith in behalf of this guy. He didn't even know Jesus, let alone guess that he would perform a miracle upon him and that he would be healed. And bear in mind, if you glance back at the verse 7, his mind is set upon the waters of the pool. And he says, well, I have no man to help me when the waters are stirred to get me to the pool. I mean, if he thought Jesus was going to take care of his problem, he's not going to be thinking about water. He's going to be thinking about Jesus. Why is he thinking about water? Because he has no clue whatsoever that Jesus is going to heal him. He didn't know. He didn't know. As a matter of fact, you also notice that his despair is evident because he states, sir, I have no man. If he thought Jesus could do something for him, he would say, well, I don't have a man, but you can do something. He doesn't say that, does he? He expresses despair there. I have no one to help me. And so I believe that this event, this miracle that which took place upon the impotent man was wholly without faith on behalf of that guy. Jesus performed a work. But I also want to remind you when we look into this passage that Jesus spoke to him and to him only. Were there not a multitude of people in that place that could be healed? How many did Jesus heal that day? Just one. That's the record anyway. We have one. And he spoke to him and to him alone. You know, it kind of reminds me of the passage over there in John chapter 11 where Jesus went to the graveyard, you know, to Lazarus had died and Martha and Mary were all upset. And he goes to the graveyard and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Do you know why he was very specific? Because if he had just said, come forth, what would have happened? All of them would have come out. But he was specific. Lazarus, you come forth. If he'd have said here, take up your bed and walk. Mind, they all would have got up and walked, but they didn't because he was directing it to one individual. He was directing it to this one only. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't help the others later at a different point or whatever, but within this story, within the biblical record, we find that Jesus stops among a great multitude, sees one individual, picks him out of the crowd and says, you, would you be made whole? And then Jesus heals him. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15 and verse 16 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And I would remind you, my dear friend, today as a sinner, you're dead, you're lost, you're undone, you're outside of Jesus Christ. God needs to have mercy upon you. You can't do it. You can't will it. But God is the one that shows mercy. And so you need to cry out to God for mercy today, that He would save you and give you eternal life. Well, back into the text then, we find this great miracle that occurred. And of course, Jesus healed the man. We have a follow-up in verse 10. The Jews said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You're healed. You're different. But it's not legal for you to do it. And we see the mindset of the Jews. And we also understand that Jesus did not regard the day. It didn't really matter to him. When a person was in need, whether it was a Sabbath day or not, he wanted to heal him. He's going to heal him. But we find in the passage two very evident things here. We see this with a needy person without a caregiver. And then we find the Savior with compassion. And my dear friend, one day in the midst of my sin, I heard the Savior say, rise, take up your bed and walk. One day, Jesus took away my sin when no one else could. Way back in 1974, Jesus, in a sense, said to me, rise up, take up your bed. And He saved me and gave me eternal life. I'm so glad for a Savior who has compassion. Now, as I've submitted unto you that we were going to look at the story and unfold some of the thoughts that we find within the text, and I trust that I have achieved my objective here. But there were two other things that I wanted to share with you, and both of them are under a consideration, and that is the object lesson of this passage. There are two things that are evident. They're already found in the passage. We find the impotent man, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to take this story, make application to recognize that as a sinner, you are like the impotent man. But the Savior is still the Savior, the same Savior He was back then. He is yet today, and He still saves sinners. And so let me pass on to the next portion of my message, and this is the object lesson of the passage. We're going to talk about, for just a few moments, the impotent man. There are five things I see in regard to the impotent man who represents a lost sinner. And so if you're here today, you don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior, I believe these things are true of you. They certainly were true of me before He saved me back those many years ago. The first thing I would submit is the idea or the understanding of iniquity. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. The word iniquity is a fancy word for sin. And you know, we talk about sin around here. We preach about sin. I think a sinner needs to know that they're sinners or else they'll never come to the Savior. And so it is necessary to recognize the problem with sinners is their sin, their iniquity. What's the problem with this sick man? He has an infirmity. He has something that is holding him back physically. The problem with sinners is there's a spiritual condition and it's a matter of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." What do you read in verse 23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem with mankind is we're sinners. We've sinned against God. And sin separates from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Sin separates. And sin has separated the sinner from God. You can go back to the Garden of Eden and remember the story of Adam and Eve and how they fellowshiped with God on a regular basis until the day that they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open, they sinned against God, and they died spiritually, and they began to die physically. And when God came down in the cool of the evening to fellowship with them, as He'd done in the days past, He came down, they heard the voice of God, and they hid themselves in the garden. Why did they hide themselves? Because they'd sinned against God. Sin separates. And it's a great need that we have in our society for individuals to recognize that they are sinners against a holy God and they are separated from God and that they are under the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. My friend, as a sinner, you're like this man that is impotent here because you have a great problem, and your great problem is sin. Sin is debilitating, sin is distracting, and sin is destructive. My friend, that sin will hold you back. It will debilitate you. It has ruined your life. Sin has ruined my life. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for His mercy. Sin is distracting, is it not? It leads us astray, pulls us away from the things of God. Anyone who has a physical infirmity is distracted. They focus upon that. They can't get other things done. And, as a sinner, sin debilitates. Sin distracts, but is certainly destructive. And as the flesh wanes for this impotent man, the sin will cause us to be destroyed. And it's very destructive in our lives. And without the Savior, you will stand in judgment before God. So when I think of the impotent man or the sinner today, the problem is their sin, the iniquity. The second thing, and if you're still there in the book of Romans, you should notice the inability. The inability. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." Here we have in the story a fella who is physically infirm, and he does not have any ability to take care of it in his own way. He cannot heal himself. He can't even make it to the water in time. And so here's a fellow that has a complete inability. And dear sinner, today I remind you that the penalty for your sin, that sin which has separated you from you and your God, is the penalty is death. You do not have the capability within you to heal yourself from your sin. You cannot cleanse yourself from your sin. You do not have it because you're already a sinner. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3, let me read to you verse 5, where he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, as much as that man could not help himself in any way, he had a total inability. The lost person outside of Jesus Christ is morally and spiritually bankrupt. The Bible describes us as being dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what I used to be. I used to be dead, but Jesus made me alive. And so those who are lost are dead in trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing. All they can do is continue to decay. And so a lost person has a great inability because they cannot fix their spiritual problem. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that they are depraved in heart. And not just depraved, but totally depraved. I believe that sin has affected every aspect of our being, including our will. And so we are totally depraved. We have an inability. That guy could not make it to the water, and a sinner cannot make it to heaven. You cannot do it. That leads me to my third thought, and that is not just the iniquity or the inability, but it is just inaccessible is the word that I stick upon this. Because even if you had some power and ability, it wouldn't do any good. You know why? Because John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What does that mean, my friend? That means that as a sinner, and you're lost, you're undone, you can't get into heaven on your own. You just can't do it. Not only are you unable to do it, but you don't have the accessibility to do it. You don't have the, it's kind of like, and this is probably a poor illustration, but it's kind of like some, when you go to some of these buildings, you have to have a key card to get through. You don't have the key card. You cannot get in. Jesus said, I am the way. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I guarantee you today, dear sinner, that the only hope that you have is found in Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness which you need. That fella had no hope, but Jesus stopped and made a difference in his life. He could not make it to the water, but Jesus, he took care of his problem for him, did he not? And so what we find is that there is only one access to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. We cannot pay the price. We cannot meet the penalty of sin. But thank God Jesus Christ has made that provision for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me pass on to the fourth item in regard to this impotent man. And that is he was isolated. Not only was he It was inaccessible and he was unable, but he was isolated. Remember that he said, I have no man to help me. No man to help me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I submit unto you, there is no saint that can get you into heaven. You say, well, I can pray to Saint Mary, or I can pray to this saint or that saint, and they can help me get in. My friend, that is alien to the Scripture. They cannot help you to get in because Jesus is the only access. He is the only way. He is the only mediator. And you can spend your time praying, and you can spend your money, and you can burn candles, and you can ask these other people that have died long ago to try to help you get into heaven, but they cannot help you. Only Jesus can help you. Jesus alone is the Savior. My friend, as a sinner, you're isolated. No one can be your advocate other than Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, no church can merit it for you either. Now, I think membership into the Lord's church is an important thing. And the members of this church are very important. But Grace Memorial Baptist Church cannot forgive your sin. We cannot cleanse you. Becoming a member here does not give you an entrance into heaven. We're not the passkey. My friend, as a sinner, you're isolated. And who you need is Jesus Christ. And here's a fellow in the midst of a crowd who's all by himself, and he has nobody to help him, and Jesus comes by and helps him in his need. And I submit unto you, dear sinner friend, today that you're all alone, you're isolated. You say, yeah, but I'm in the midst of a crowd. But only Jesus can really help you. He is the one that you must turn to. And you must repent and believe on Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have covered today about this impotent man, thinking about this fella here and how that applies to a sinner. And the problem is our sin. It's the iniquity and the inability and the inaccessibility and the fact that we're isolated. And that means that with all those things being true, we're in need of hope. Today, my friend, you are in great need of hope. But aren't you glad for Jesus Christ? That's the other aspect of this story. That's the other side of the coin. And so we have the impotent man we find in the passage, but then we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. We'll be there in just a few moments, but there are four things I want to just mention momentarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at this in just a moment. I offered you five things in regard to the impotent man who was a picture of a sinner and one who needed a Savior and who received a Savior. We find the Savior now coming on the scene of a fellow great in need. What about this Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, He's cognizant. That is, I want you to know that Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows where you are. And Jesus knows your condition. God is a sovereign God. The Bible says that God is omniscient. Jesus is God. God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at, everything in your life. And He knows whether or not you're an impotent man laying at the pool of Bethesda for many, many years, unable to get to the water. Dear sinner today, He knows exactly where you're at. He knows that you're without hope or resource. He knows that you can't fix it. He knows that you have nowhere to turn except to Him. But He knows. Inasmuch as Jesus walked in the midst of this crowd, He selected that man and knew everything about him. Knew everything about him. Christ is cognizant. Secondly, He is compassionate. I submit unto you, the Bible teaches us very clearly that God cares for His creation. We know that is true. And He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. God loves His creation, but He is also compassionate toward the sinner, and I'm so glad that He is. If God was not compassionate toward the sinner, none of us would have any hope. None of us would have any chance at all. But I'm so thankful that God is merciful. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see Jesus entering into this Jerusalem, and we can go on by the pool of Bethesda, and here's a fellow that doesn't have any hope. Jesus knows who he is. He comes to him and has compassion upon him. Jesus had compassion upon me 32 years ago. He came to me and He saved me. I'm so glad for His compassion. But the third thing, as I submit unto you, is He's comforting. Just simply in the fact of who He is, I mean, He alone is our resource. Just the very presence of Christ is a comfort to know that He is able to. But I submit unto you that comfort extends to the truth of that He appeals to sinners. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. It is Jesus that made this invitation. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear sinner, you're here. You're away from God. You're alienated from Him. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You don't have any hope outside of Him. And yet you have Jesus who knows exactly who you are and where you're at. He knows your heart. And He says, "Come unto me. Come unto me." So that you might find rest. Christ is cognizant. He is compassionate. And He is comforting. What great words of comfort. The last thing is this, Christ cleanses. And inasmuch as he looked at that man and said, rise, take up your bed and walk, in the spiritual sense to sinners, he will say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Only Jesus can cleanse the sinner. Only Jesus can give eternal life. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Remember that sin I spoke about and how bad it was and how condemning it was and how you can't fix it? Ah, we read that Christ can cleanse it. We can have redemption and we can have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul preached in Acts 13, verse 38, it says this, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man. And I'll tell you, my friend, there is no other way. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We sing the song, I know I repeat this over and over, but boy, it's just so true. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dear sinner, today you're like this impotent man. And you got sinners all around you, but none of them can help you. You got family and friends and maybe people within the church, but we can't help you. We can't save you. We can point you to Jesus. We can show you the Scripture, but we can't fix you. But aren't you glad for Jesus who had compassion? He had compassion upon that man. I believe he'll have compassion upon you. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life today. And let me say this in closing. It occurs to me that the impotent man continued to attempt healing in his own way despite the repeated failure. Now think about that. That guy, every day, went to Pool of Bethesda because that was his hope, what he thought would heal him from his sickness. And it never happened. But he still did it. And you know there are countless, countless sinners who still think, I'll get to heaven by my good works. I'll get to heaven if I treat my neighbor right. I'll get to heaven if I do this or if I do that. It never has happened. It never works. But they'll keep on doing it. Just like this impotent man. But fortunately for him, Jesus came along and made the difference. And so I submit to you today, dear sinner friend, quit trying to do it on your own. You can't do it. You can't fix it. You can't cleanse your sin. You're in need of the Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And only He can cleanse you. Only He can give you eternal life. And I just submit unto you, just respond to Him. Just cry out to Him for mercy. Trust Him as the Lord and Savior. And I believe you'll have eternal life. Let's stand. I trust you've learned through the passage today that Jesus saves sinners. That ought to bring great hope to your heart if you're lost and undone. Father, we ask that you bless your word and just speak it to our hearts as only you can. Move by your Spirit in our midst. We ask you to save the lost. And we ask you to strengthen and encourage the saved so that you would receive the honor and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's say.